The reading today is from 1 Corinthians. A reading from 1 Corinthians, according to the world's standards of power and might, the message of the cross seems stupid and offensive. Yet this word reveals the paradoxical way God has chosen to work power and salvation through weakness, rejection, and suffering. Hence, the message of the cross comes true wisdom and power for believers. And the lesson reads, the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom. But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you who are wise by human standards, not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Jesus Christ, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. The word of the Lord. The psalm is read responsively by whole verse. Lord, who may dwell in your tabernacle, who may abide upon your holy hill? Those who lead a blameless life and do what is right, who speak the truth from their heart. They do not slander with the tongue, they do not know evil to their friends, they do not cast discredit upon a neighbor. In the sight of the wicked are rejected, but they honor those who fear the Lord. They have sworn upon their health, and do not take back their word. They do not give their money in hope of gain, nor do they take bribes against the innocent. Those who do these things shall never be overthrown. The word of the Lord.
Today's gospel comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please have a seat. I invite the children forward. We have some special guests today for our children's sermon. May I borrow this? Thank you. Invite our children forward. Come forward, children. And you can have a seat unless you've been asked by Miss Connie to say something. Very good. Oh, hi. Hi, I like that headband. Yep. Come on forward. How's it going? Come on forward. Good. All right, I'm going to be your microphone holder, so who's going first? All right, so as you know, or don't know, we've been collecting food these past few weeks for the Super Bowl of Caring, as well as some donations to our local food bank, and these young people have something to say about that. So are you first, Cody? Well, let me hold the microphone for you, sir.
Today is a big day. It is the day of the Super Bowl. We spell Super, S-O-U-P-E-R. And for us, the Super Bowl is the day we collect soup, other food, and money to give the Racine County Food Bank. We decided to be part of the Super Bowl of Caring because what we learned about kids in our community. We're going to throw a lot of numbers at you, so you might want to get your calculators ready.
We'll give you a minute. All right, good job, buddy.
In Racine County, 17% of the population is food insecure, meaning they don't have healthy food available for them either because they can't afford it or they can't get it due to things like lack of transportation. Included in that 17% are 7,890 kids who don't get enough to eat.
Thanks, buddy.
On the bright side, over 160,000 people in Racine County do have access and can afford regular healthy meals. What if each one of those people gave $1 to feed the kids who don't always have food? At an average of $2.82 a meal, that money would give each child who is hungry in Racine 7 meals. Can you give $1? What if instead of buying that one extra bag of chips, you put it towards helping hungry families, even if the chips were on sale? That one bag of chips would be at least one meal for a hungry child. These are difficult things to think about, but there are a lot of people in our community who are dealing with these very difficult things. It might seem like a huge problem to tackle, but every little bit counts. Will you join our team? Will you help us tackle hunger?
Very good. So will you join us? Will you help us tackle hunger? We hope you will, and we hope that you will join us now as we pray. Let us pray. And you can repeat after me. It's one of those prayers. Lord, thank you for what you've given us. Help us to be a blessing to others. Let no one go hungry in this community. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you, young people. You may go back. Let's give these young people a hand. They did a great job. I mean, it's nice. It's already getting filled up. Nice job. And thank you, Miss Connie, for that. Good job, everybody. Should have just had you preach. All right. I have this. I'll make sure I get this back to you. All right. Good. Well, good morning. This is a text, as I mentioned at the first service, that some of you, many of you, have heard before. It also shows up in the Gospel of Luke with a slight variation. But for the most part, blessed are those, blessed are those, blessed are those, blessed are those, is something that we have heard. I mentioned this morning that Pastor Karen and I are part of a text study, and in this text study this past week, the pastors are talking about how this is just one of those texts that is so important, but you also don't want to get in the way of it. You don't want to add maybe too much to it. You don't know where to go with it. It's told every year, at least once a year. And so that has been the way I've encountered it this week. And I invite you now to join with me as we enter into Scripture, beginning with prayer. So let us pray. God, I pray that you would be with us now. God, I pray that whatever stresses and cares, worries or anxieties that we brought into this room, God, that we put aside, will be placed on you. God, that we could be fully present with each other, experiencing you in the liturgy and in the music and in the person next to us and the sight, sounds, and smells of this place, God, that we would experience you and seek you. God, even in our very breath, that we would be reminded that your Spirit is with us. Help us as we enter this story to hear you teach us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to back up for just a minute. Pastor Karen last week at our one service raise your hand. Anybody wearing these? We had a bunch of arms. Thank you. I'm proud of all of you. Very good. Very good. So we were encouraged to think about those things, like those followers that were first called to Jesus, that prevent us, those things that tie us to this world. when Christ calls us to be counterworld? What are those things that we need to put down so that we can truly follow Jesus? And so this ministry of Jesus continues, and I'm going to back up for just a second because we get to the end of Matthew chapter 4, and we read these words. Jesus had been tempted in the wilderness, and then he begins his ministry, and then right before chapter 5, we read this. Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, curing every disease and every sickness among the people, healing all that he could, so his fame spread throughout all of Syria. And they brought to him all the sick, those who were afflicted with various diseases and pains and demons, epileptics, paralytics. And Jesus cured them. He healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. And then we get to today's scripture. And here's why I think it's important. I think it's important to remember that Jesus is now in it. He is in the ministry that he was called to lead. He is in this countercultural movement, and he is challenging others to follow. And then we get this scene at the Mount. And those places that I just read, Jerusalem and Judea, may sound familiar to you. The Decapolis was 10 Greek cities. They were founded by Alexander the Great. Syria is a place where the Hebrew God is not worshipped. In the Decapolis, the Hebrew God would not have been a primary form of worship. And so what we're learning here is that in this moment where thousands are gathered, we have different faiths present. We have different genders present, different races present. For the Jews, this must have been striking because they were not supposed to mix with people that were not of their same faith. It would have made them unclean. Yet they all come together. And Jesus doesn't give them like a to-do list. He doesn't give them some recommendations. He doesn't even give them some commands. Jesus simply makes an announcement. This is how the kingdom of God will look. This is what the kingdom of God will be. And then he names those who are blessed. Hear them again. Hear those who are blessed. Because I think that we sometimes, we fly by them, but I want you to listen. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hungry and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you. For the world in first century Middle East culture, this didn't make sense. And for us today in 21st century U.S. culture, society, this doesn't make sense. How are these people blessed? The word itself is interesting. It's a Greek word, and it comes from this Greek word, makarios, but we've translated it sometimes as happy, and that's not always a good translation. A, because it's incomplete, and B, because our understanding of happy would have been very different than a first century understanding of happy, and not just in Jewish culture, but across the world, for the Greeks as well. Their soul language, the language of happy, had to do with this embodied experience, something that was this pinnacle of joy. There was a completeness in it, and it had to do with something bigger than themselves, something outside of themselves. For the Jews, and as they understood these words, it would have had to do with something that was permanent. Robert Wilkins says that the term happiness often means feeling good or enjoying certain pleasures. And for us today, it's like this transient state that arrives and departs as circumstances change. As I joked this morning, I'm happy when the sun's out. I'm not always happy when the sun's not out. But for those who were hearing this for the first time and for those that this was written for, happiness was a possession of the soul, something one acquired that couldn't be taken away. It designated the supreme aim of life. And for Jesus, true happiness, we'll learn, is going to be found in how we care for one another and how we receive each other. Blessed in this text is far bigger than having nice things happen to us once in a while. For first century Christians, it was about connectedness. Remember what the church looks like right after Jesus is gone? They're all together. They're sharing everything. It was this beautiful example of what Christ was calling them to. The Beatitudes present to us a big picture look at what God is about. There's this Bible commentator, James Cook, who suggests that we look at the Beatitudes as a collection of the whole rather than individually, meaning instead of like listing them, you know, one at a time and kind of breaking down what it means, he sees it as like this ball of momentum, just getting more and more excited as they move through, each picking up on the one before to point us to something different. Each is related to the others, he says, and they build on one another. Those who are meek, meaning humble, are more likely to hunger and thirst for righteousness because they remain open to continued knowledge of God. If we approach the Beatitudes this way, he says, we see that they invite us into a way of being in the world that leads to certain practices, practices that are not normal. The gospel in first century world was offensive. The gospel today should still be offensive to the powers of the world, yet oftentimes it's not. It's a bit complacent. It feels kind of good. Yet Jesus is saying in this moment to this gathered collection of thousands of people with different backgrounds, as he's standing on this mount, as he's looking out, and from this place, he could probably see the great city of Tiberias being built, which is full of wealth. He could see caravans of the poor or people going on pilgrimage. He could see all of these different things taking place, the dichotomy of the haves and the have-nots, different religions, different understandings, people coming, not knowing where they're going to get a meal, but not caring because these words they've never heard before, and they give them hope. And Jesus shares this. And so I wonder today, just as a general question, how do you understand blessing? How have you experienced blessing? What do you think the church's job is in sharing blessing? I think it begins by understanding what it means to be blessed. I think sometimes we read these words, and while our understanding is good, it's limited. We read, blessed are those who mourn, and sometimes we just see that as a reference to the sadness that accompanies the death of loved ones, and that is true. For in their grief, they are comforted by the presence of God and hopefully by the church. But I also believe that Matthew has in mind the mourning of the faithful, those who recognize the present condition of the world and they see how far it is from God's purpose. Those who sit there and cry out, it's the lamentations of our scripture, it's the Psalms, who look at the world and look at the thing that God has created and see the corruption and the injustice of all of it. And they scream at the church to stand up and change it. And yet, we know that Christ had to confront the church repeatedly because they weren't doing that. The Beatitudes bring hope to those who are dejected, grieving, or scared, or maybe even too shell-shocked by the harsh realities of the world to take action with the promise that God is in fact here. The Beatitudes, Henry Nouwen says, are created to grow in us a compassion for ourselves and for neighbor, and in a way that challenges the way that we share compassion, not in some sympathetic brushing of the wand from the church, but in some empathetic digging deep and sitting in the hole with those in our society who are outcast, those in our society who have never for a moment felt blessed, those in our community, our neighbor, who has never heard a kind word, who is in the middle of an addiction or grief, or who just needs to be reminded that they are created by a loving God, that they are worth loving. And friends, we need to hear it. We always talk about, you know, hope for the hopeless. We've all been hopeless at some point. Amen? Amen. Hope for all of us. These Beatitudes are not for some people that we get to go minister to on a mission trip someday. These are for us to embody, for us to respond to and live into. And I think it starts with compassion, and understanding that we have a compassionate God who calls us in our discipleship to practice compassion towards ourselves and towards neighbor. Henry Nouwen says, compassion grows with the inner recognition that your neighbor, no matter how much you dislike them, no matter how often they blow their snow onto your driveway, or they park in your spot, or they have a different political affiliation, or maybe a different religion, or race, or sexual identity, no matter any of those things, we are reminded that your neighbor shares your common humanity with you, created by the same God who loves you and loves them. This partnership, he says, cuts through all walls which might have kept you separate, across all barriers of land and language, wealth and poverty, knowledge and ignorance. We are one, created from the same dust, subject to the same laws and destined for the same end. And it is only when we are able to, I believe, come to this common ground that we can truly find empathy, we can find compassion, we can read these Beatitudes and not just feel good about blessing others, but understand that Christ is saying, look, to understand this message, you have to understand it's not some action direction that I'm giving you. This is simply an announcement. This is how the world is supposed to be. If you're living counter to this, you are not following me. The Beatitudes invite us to the opposite point of view, that things aren't okay, that things aren't great, that it'll be fine, you'll get over it eventually. It challenges us to something much, much more. And believing this, living this, I believe, will help us get a glimpse of the kind of world that we hear Jesus talking about. In Corinthians, we're reminded that all of this will be confusing and will sound foolish. We hear words like stupid and foolish. Jesus calls people fools. Over and over again, he is reminding us that, look, it's okay that this is hard to grasp. It should be. But you can do it. We can do it because I am with you, and I will give you an example, and then I will give you an advocate, the Spirit, to be with you, and then it's on you. Be the church in the world. Make this a reality. The view that Jesus saw from the mountaintop must have been just striking, to see all of his people gathered and to give this announcement and to know that it wouldn't be easy, and yet to, at the end of the day, feed them and tell them you loved them. I think that when we do this, when these words are lived out in our lives, we can begin to see something that is radical and is changing and will look contrary to what you usually experience. I want you to listen to these one more time. It's framed a different way. Blessed are those who have run out of strength, who have run out of ideas, who have run out of willpower, who have run out of resolve or energy. Blessed are those who ache because of how severely out of whack this world is. Blessed are those who stumble, who trip, who fall in the same place again and again. And blessed are those who on a regular basis have a dark day in which despair seems to be a step behind them wherever they go. And blessed are you. Blessed are all of you, for you have a God who is with you, and you have a God who has empowered you to do incredible things, things beyond your wildest imagination. And that's what God requires of you, to use your imagination, to go into the world, and to be advocates of change, because you are, in fact, blessed, and because the world, your neighbor, is called to be blessed as well. Remind them of that. I think that the Sermon on the Mount made a lot more sense to first century Galileans who had very little, to refugees on the run who might have caught a sermon on a hill that day, to the children who was crazy hungry and was just excited to have a meal. But I think for us sometimes, in the privilege that we sit in, it doesn't resonate the same way. The question remains whether we will echo these promises, whether we will respond to them, and not just in the words that we speak, but in our very action to neighbor. In a moment, we're going to sing a great song. And I want you just to pay special attention to the words. All the people said, amen, is the promise that God gives us. But we are called to create that option, that opportunity, that experience for the world. So let's do that. Amen.